It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
All right, we are going to dive back into the book of Proverbs today on the line of fire. A special broadcast this week where I prepared some teachings from the book of Proverbs. I believe they'll help edify, strengthen you. I tell you honestly, this is not hype or preacher talk. I'm getting stirred going through Proverbs again, sharing these things with you. Today we're going to focus on laziness and discipline. Don't switch the dial. This is for you. Laziness and discipline in the book of Proverbs. Then I'll be taking some of your email questions later in the show. So no live calls today, but you can email me at Dr. Brown, Dr. Brown. At askdrbrown.org. And if you have never received a free copy of our Jesus Manifesto, whenever you're listening to this broadcast, it can be live, it can be a day later, it can be podcast online, give us a call at 888-378-FIRE. You've got to be within the United States, though. 888-378-FIRE. And we will gladly send you a free copy of the 5,000-word Jesus Manifesto. Doesn't tie in with the Proverbs teaching primarily, but it's something we want to begin getting out to as many people as possible. All right, laziness and discipline according to the book of Proverbs. And I'm looking at my list of verses, and if I just read all the verses, it would take a good part of this broadcast because Proverbs talks about this so much. Now remember, when Proverbs talks about a fool, it doesn't mean someone who's uneducated or someone who's unintelligent. In fact, you can be the best educated person in your city, on your job, have the most degrees, the highest IQ, and be the biggest fool. A fool is someone who does foolish things. A fool is someone who is morally bankrupt. A fool is someone who is lacking in discipline, in particular moral discipline. Whereas a wise person may or may not have an education. A wise person may or may not have a high IQ. A wise person is one who fears the Lord and rejects what's evil. A wise person is one who follows the counsel of the Lord. That's wise. Wouldn't you agree? If God's counsel says go left and we go right, that is foolhardy. That is being a fool. If we go left and follow his counsel, that's wise. Proverbs 6:6 through 11. Are you ready? Let me read this to you. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest? And poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Ooh, go to the ant, you sluggard. Proverbs shoots straight, doesn't it? The wisdom of Proverbs. Verse 10, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest is very poetic in Hebrew, and it really flows. Just little sleep, little like that. No! You come crashing down. The results will be seen everywhere. Let me read a few more verses and then make some comments. Proverbs 10, 4 and 5. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. And let me make this plain. There is a work ethic. That's true. The carnal prosperity message that says Jesus died to make us financially rich and it puts its emphasis on outward things is, of course, massively mistaken and plunges many people into harmful deception. But the idea that good hard work yields results is something that Proverbs teaches over and over again. And if we're in this world, let us work hard. Now, I've said in some of the other broadcasts this week that some of you may be very gifted, have a lot going for you, but you don't receive correction. Or you have a lot going for you, but you're short-tempered. Well, let me say this to others. You may be very gifted athletically, and you don't make the team because you don't have a good work ethic. you may have the greatest sales skills of everyone in your sales force, and you consistently lag behind because you're not disciplined. You may have great gift of scriptural memorization or the ability to teach or preach spontaneously or a tremendous musical gift, but if you don't steward it, if you don't use it well through discipline first, to whom much is given, much is required. And then what you have ends up not being used for the glory of God or to push you forward in the purposes of God. And the hard worker, without all the gifts, passes you. Proverbs 12, verse 11. He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. God would be more pleased that you got up and worked hard on your low-income job than that you scrounged a few dollars every month to play the lottery, because it's big now and you're going to forget it. And you know what else Proverbs tells us? That if you suddenly win big, so to say, you suddenly make all this money you didn't have before, do you know you're probably going to lose it just as quickly as you found it? How many studies have been done following people who won the big lottery, that they went from barely having enough money, being in debt, to now being multi-millionaires? Most of the stories don't turn out good. I don't just mean divorce and tearing apart the family. I mean that the people end up in debt. Just work hard. Day to time, get up, do what's right. I tell students in our ministry school, and we have all ages at FIRE, and if you're looking for a place to be trained and equipped, you feel God wants to use you to make an impact on your generation, maybe you're 50 years old, maybe you're just out of college and praying what's next, maybe you've been in ministry but know you need more equipping and training, maybe you're coming out of high school and say, okay, I sense God's calling me, I want to give myself, be trained and equipped, I know of no better place in the world than Fire School of Ministry, where you'll be grounded in the love of God, grounded in the Word of God, grounded in the truth of God, grounded in the Spirit of God, grounded in practical ministry, grounded in understanding of Israel, grounded in holiness, and equipped to go out and be a world changer, be it as a church planter, be it as a worship leader, be it standing for righteousness in the political realm, be it as a college professor, be it at the ends of the earth in a mission field. So just spontaneously, I share that with you, not in my notes here from Proverbs, to tell you about Fire School of Ministry. Go to AskDrBrown.org, click on Fire School. Now's the time. We only take in students once a year, and our trimester begins late August, our fall trimester. So that's, you want to be in, enrolled, ready, accepted, everything in order for the experience of a lifetime, our one-year immersion school, and then our two-year leadership institute. Okay, so sometimes I'll tell younger students at FIRE, maybe they're 19, 20 years old, and we've got all ranges and ages. We've had plenty of students older than me, and I'm 55 now. But I'll tell our younger students, you know, your parents won't be so impressed if you come home, you know, and you're like all full of power and anointing and wow. They'll be impressed if you're nice. They'll be impressed if you make your bed, keep your room clean. Faithful in little, faithful in much. Oh, I know some of you feel that you're called to have a ministry that'll be 100 times bigger than Billy Graham's, but faithful in little, faithful in much. Faithful in that which belongs to someone else, then you'll be faithful with that which is your own. Faithful with earthly wealth, then faithful with spiritual wealth. That's what Jesus teaches in Luke 16, and this is what Proverbs surely tells us. Proverbs 12:24, diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in slave labor. 12:27, the lazy man does not roast his game, but the diligent man prizes his possessions. See, the lazy person has enough energy to start the project but doesn't finish. The lazy person has enough energy to go out and hunt and catch the game, but not to finish. Oh, I'm tired from all that hunting. What's the use of it? I'm definitely speaking to some of you, that's been your life history. You start well, you don't finish. You go halfway, you lose heart. Finish the job. Come on, you can do it with God's help. Finish the job. Put to death that lie that says you never finish what you started. Finish the job, and you'll start to see, wow, I can do this. Proverbs 13:4, the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. 14:23, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. You know, we can be guilty of that as believers, because we're believers. Oh, tomorrow it's going to be amazing. Oh, next week what God's going to do is incredible. Oh, I sense a moving of the Spirit. Oh, revival is coming. Oh, harvest is coming. Oh, we can just be mere talkers. We can exist in this fantasy realm where other people who are not believers are more down to earth. If we are really eternity-minded, then we'll be very practical about day-to-day, because what we do day-to-day is going to affect things forever. If we're really heavenly-minded in terms of recognizing who God is, it's going to affect the way we live on this earth. Be disciplined. Come on, finish what you start. Just stay with it. Do the right thing. Live this thing out. Be disciplined. Go the extra mile. Put the flesh down. Say no to the laziness and the tiredness. Say, I'm going to finish this, and I'm going to do it well, and I'm going to do it with excellence as unto the Lord. Friend, you do that, you'll be blessed. You will. Thanks for joining us. Welcome back to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown. Hope you're enjoying this special edition of the show and the program this week. Nancy and I, with our younger daughter and her husband and their two kids, otherwise known as two of our four grandkids, we're going to be on vacation for a few days this week together. And I thought, okay, what can I do that be meaningful? My schedule's been real intense. I've been traveling a lot. In fact, the last week and a half is extremely intense, nonstop. And, constant traveling, city after city, plane after plane, major event after major event. And then back, and then turn around vacation. I thought, okay, what could we do? It would be a blessing. I thought, well, we've got some good broadcasts. I could repeat them. No, let me do something fresh that hopefully will be a blessing to you. So we've been looking at Proverbs and some key themes in Proverbs, the invitation and promise of Proverbs the first day, and then dealing with self-control and temper the second day, then the third day dealing with receiving and rejecting correction, and today dealing with laziness and discipline. So I had to be disciplined. And it's my joy. It is my sacred privilege. Trust me. It is my sacred privilege. I'm sitting here grinning from ear to ear in the studio. But to come in right before leaving for vacation and record show after show after show, yeah, there's discipline. But look, friends, I wouldn't be where I am today without discipline. And anything you've accomplished in the Lord, it's by His grace, but He's working with us. And if we're not disciplined, we'll just be mere talkers. So, you know the fruit of discipline. You know the fruit when you stay with it, when you refuse to quit. Proverbs 14:23, I read it at the end of the last segment. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. You know it. Some of you have been around this merry-go-round for decades of tomorrow it's going to be great. Tomorrow we're going to do this. And God said, well, live differently today. A great principle from Proverbs 16:3, literally from Hebrew, it's roll upon the Lord all your works. Proverbs 16:3, everything you're presently doing, cast that on Him, roll it on Him, and your plans will be established. In other words, tomorrow will take care of itself. When you work hard in obedience to the Lord today, and when you do, when the great battle comes, when the test comes, when the challenge comes, you'll do fine because you're prepared, because the foundation has been laid. Not taking live calls today, but we are sending out free to everyone that asks the Jesus Manifesto, 5,000-word manifesto that I feel is as important now, probably more so than when I first wrote it about 10 years ago. Absolutely relevant, and it'll speak to you. I feel we need to get these out to as many people as we can. So free, just call us at 888-378-FIRE. It's not to get on the air. It's to receive a free Jesus Manifesto. You just have to live in the United States to take advantage of this. Any time of the day or night, call 888-378-3473. If you don't speak to a live person, just leave us your name and address and ask for the Jesus Manifesto. All right, let me read some more to you from Proverbs. Proverbs 19:15, laziness brings on deep sleep, and the shiftless man goes hungry. Proverbs 19:24, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish, he'll not even bring it back to his mouth. There it is. That's everybody else's problem. It's their fault that I'm hungry. It's their fault. Whereas the sluggard is just too lazy to bring his hand to his own mouth. Can I encourage you in something? I hope you'll receive this because I know it's relevant. Yeah, I've been burned by people I'm sure you have. I've been disappointed in people. I'm sure you have. I've been terribly hurt by other people. I'm sure you have. And conversely, whether I like it or not, there'll be people out there that said that I hurt them or disappointed them. Whatever it is, whether I'm aware of it or intentionally did it or not, I'm sure there'll be people that'll say the same thing to me. However, I can tell you this. I am not going to blame other people for wherever I am in life that's different than where I want to be. If I was working a secular job and I wasn't getting the raise I thought I should get or the promotion I thought I should get, I'm not going to blame the company or the system or the political this or that, because if I'm obedient to God and will live out what he's calling me to do and will work hard at it, we're not talking about working to earn salvation. We're talking about working to be productive as his people and productive citizens and witnesses. I'm convinced that if I'll honor God, he's the one who opens doors. He's the one that promotes. He's the one that brings people to the attention of others, which means this. If I'm really burdened about something, how about if I shut my mouth, not complain, and go to God in secret prayer and be disciplined in secret prayer? This is wrong. That's wrong. Okay, rather than go around complaining and pointing a finger at this one, that one, which is the easy way out and the thing lazy people often do, be disciplined and go to secret prayer and take it to God. Now, there are times to address injustice, and we're not doing it for selfish reasons, but for righteousness reasons. But I think so often, friends, we're waiting for someone else to do something, and whether it's the state of the society, whatever. I'm not looking for a free lunch. Nobody's entitled to a free lunch. Let's start there, and let's say, okay, what can I do to make a difference? And if you will pursue God in secret, if you will do what you know how to do in secret or in public, if you will be diligent and disciplined and stay with it, you will see results. You will. Here, let's say, that I'll give you just a completely natural, earthly analogy. Let's say that you feel you're supposed to be the top bodybuilder in America, you know, the top health, fitness bodybuilder in America, but nobody's noticing you. Nobody's seeing your potential. Well, maybe you're not in shape, and maybe you're overweight, and maybe whatever potential you have, people aren't seeing. Well, you know what you do? Work out. Work out. Push yourself. Work out. Push yourself. And no pain, no gain. That whole philosophy. And you do it. You do it. You do it. The first benefit is you get in better shape. And if you are called to be the health, fitness, bodybuilding example of America, again, I'm just using a totally natural example. There's not a word of knowledge for someone out there. You're supposed, that's your calling, okay? But if you'll do that, then the one that's supposed to notice you will notice you. But either way, you'll benefit through the hard work, through the discipline. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4, a sluggard does not plow in season. So at harvest time, he looks up and finds nothing. It's not fair. It is fair. It is fair. Someone worked hard and is reaping the rewards. Someone else didn't work hard and is not reaping the rewards. Proverbs 20, 21, an inheritance quickly gained at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. If you just want the quick fix miracle, it's probably not going to do you good in the long run. All right, I'm just going to bathe you with some verses from Proverbs 21, 5. The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. 21:17, he who loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich. 25 and 26 of chapter 21, the sluggard's craving will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. All day long he craves for more, but the righteous give without sparing. 22:13, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside, or I'll be murdered in the streets. Listen, quit making excuses. Quit blaming others. Quit saying it's not fair. Honor God. Work hard. Believe him. You'll be blessed. As surely as Proverbs is wisdom from God, you follow the counsel of the word, and you will be blessed. We come back. I'm going to answer some of your e-questions and a fascinating Lutheran perspective on repentance. Stay with us, friends, and you will be blessed. Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire. And again, I hope you're enjoying this special programming this week. as I've done some teaching for 4 days running now from the book of Proverbs, and it stirred me. Boy, no hype. I'm not just saying that, like, this is ministering to me more than to you. It just stirs me reading these verses. The exhortations I've been giving to you, trust me, I'm giving it to myself at the same time. You can email me at drbrown@askdrbrown.org. I may be taking some live calls tomorrow. We'll see. But been going through Proverbs and answering some of your e-questions. And before I get to some more interesting e-questions, on our Line of Fire forum, and if you've never been in there, get in there. We need you in there. You'll be enriched. You'll enrich others. AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. And for each day's show, we have comments. Sometimes they'll just be a handful, and sometimes they'll be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. And sometimes the comments are a page or two long each. But we've had a lot of great doctrinal discussions, in particular since my debates with Dr. James White on Calvinism. And we've been joined by one Lutheran in particular who keeps bringing the Lutheran perspective, and quoted the other day from the Augsburg Confession, Article 12 of Repentance. So this is from the Augsburg Confession used by Lutherans. Of repentance, they teach that for those who have fallen after baptism, there's remission of sins wherever they're converted. So, of course, I disagree with baptizing infants, so I have a difference with Lutherans over that. But let me skip ahead to the part that I want to focus on. Now, repentance consists properly of these two parts. One is contrition, that is, terror smiting the conscience through the knowledge of sin. The other is faith, which is born of the gospel or of absolution and believes that for Christ's sake, sins are forgiven, comforts the conscience, and delivers it from terrors. Then good works are bound to follow, which are the fruits of repentance. The reason I'm reading this is not necessarily because I'd say it exactly the same way, but to say that I appreciate that repentance is considered to be indispensable, and that from the Lutheran perspective, faith is part of repentance. I've always said that repentance and faith go hand in hand. Acts 20:21, Paul said that his message to both Jews and Gentiles was repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus. So if you look at it like this, repentance, you're going in the wrong direction, you recognize your sin, you turn back and ask God for mercy through the blood of Jesus. That's repentance and faith hand in hand. So true faith you can't have without true repentance, and true repentance you can't have without true faith. And here in the Augsburg Confession, standard Lutheran document, repentance consists of two parts. One is contrition, and the other is faith. So just another interesting way of looking at things. Okay, this is from Stuart. I'm involved in college ministry. A fairly new believer brought up this question. Matthew 27:9 says, this fulfilled the prophecy of Jeremiah that says, they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price at which he was valued by the people of Israel, and purchased the potter's field as the Lord directed. Where in Jeremiah is that prophecy first made for it to be fulfilled? What does this mean? I just ordered volume 3. I have volume 1, meaning of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, thinking it contained the answer but was mistaken. I intend to order volume 4, but do you have any articles that deal with this specific passage of Scripture? Actually, Stuart, it is in volume 4. It is in volume 4. If you're unable to afford it, we can probably cut and paste the answer and send it to you. Let us know. But it's a pretty detailed answer. The prophecy is actually from Zechariah, the 11th chapter. And Matthew is clearly working with the original Hebrew and perhaps even coming up with a deeper meaning as he looks at the Hebrew. But he mentions Jeremiah because there's a larger thing he wants us to see, which is what's happening with the shedding of innocent blood, what's happening with the chief priests and elders being complicit in it, what's happening with Jerusalem about to be destroyed. He wants us to look not just at Zechariah 11 where he's quoting, but from Jeremiah. He wants us to look at Jeremiah 19. When you see this, it is awesome. It is stunning in terms of a warning to the people saying Jerusalem is about to be destroyed because of the shedding of innocent blood, this time the blood of the Messiah, just as it was destroyed in Jeremiah's day because of the shedding of innocent blood with the chief priests and elders complicit then and again with the betrayal of the Messiah. So this is one of those things where you study and discover that Matthew did not ignorantly say Jeremiah when he meant Zechariah, but rather quoting Zechariah and quoting it in a way different than the Septuagint, different than the other Jewish traditions of the day or the later Jewish traditions that may have been current in his day. He sees the money going to the potter, which he then explains is for the potter's field, and wants us to look in Jeremiah and see the imagery. There are 5 or 6 points of contact and parallel between Jeremiah 19 and Matthew 27. So I lay that out in depth in Volume 4. Again, Stuart, if you're unable to afford Volume 4, if you write to our ministry, we can cut and paste that answer for you. All right, where do I want to go next? This comes up a bunch of times, so I haven't dealt with it in a while. From Noel, burial versus cremation. Have been researching this matter and have come to realize there are many points of view. We are tending towards burial. Recognize and appreciate the traditional Jewish manner of handling the dead. However, where many martyrs have been burned at the stake or in other ways where fire has been employed, surely their bodies will not be denied resurrection. Even bodies burned in house fires, car crashes, etc., will not also be resurrected. My wife and I desire to do things in a manner pleasing to Yeshua, and I'm asking for help. We have discussed cremation, which is, of course, the less costly. So far, I've not seen or heard anything regarding what happens with martyrs, etc. Let me say for sure that the issue is not will there be a resurrection for someone that was burned at the stake or lost at sea and their bodies eaten by sharks or something like that. And ultimately, even those in the grave will turn to dust eventually. You know, the flesh will rot off and the bones will degenerate and turn to dust after a long enough period of time, if not preserved, right? I'm sorry to be so graphic, but that's what happens in the grave. So the issue is not will there be resurrection. The issue is which manner of ending life or caring for the dead, not ending life, caring for the dead is better. One of my friends, Pastor Gaspar Anastasi in Fort Myers, Florida, wrote a little track about burial versus cremation and just laid out some basic reasons why we should bury the dead. An unburied body, a body left to the elements, was a terrible thing. That would be judgment when God would curse those that rebelled against him and said, your body will be left for the animals to devour. And burial was always a way of honoring the dead, of putting them to rest, and of saying that we care for your remains. And it's the only thing that we ever have in Scripture in terms of how people are dealt with, including the Lord Jesus himself. I have a stepfather, my wife's stepfather was cremated, and a believing brother-in-law was cremated. Yet I would absolutely say burial is the way to go. It's the scriptural pattern. It's the way to best honor the memory of the dead. It even gives a physical place where you can go to the gravesite and remember. And that person is under the ground awaiting resurrection. So whenever possible, absolutely, I say burial is the way to go. But I do not fear the resurrection of those who've been cremated and were believers. We'll be back. Thanks for joining us at the Down the Line of Fire. Hope you've been enjoying this special series of broadcasts through the week as I've been teaching on the book of Proverbs and answering your e-questions. So if you missed any of the broadcast, I really think you'd be enriched by tuning in, listening to the Proverbs teaching each day. So go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. You can subscribe by podcast. If you miss broadcasts, like to get them automatically, you can always listen online if you miss something. And if you're blessed and want to help us, we want to keep everything free online. Many radio shows you have to pay to listen on audio because you keep having more and more shows to put up. And there's actually expense with it, but it's our goal to keep everything free. But if you'd like to help us with that and you listen online or by podcast, by all means, become one of our monthly supporters. Any amount monthly would really be a blessing and help. And if you'd like to send a one-time gift, that's great too. But join our team. Be of help. And if you listen on the radio and are blessed and would like to help us get into more cities, The good thing is, if you give, it doesn't go into my pocket, not a penny of it, not a dime of it. It doesn't go to pay our staff. It only goes to get on more radio stations. So really, your money goes a long way. If you want to help us, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on support. Okay, George asks, Dear Dr. Brown, why didn't the Virgin Mary go to the tomb of Jesus on Sunday? Shouldn't the relative from the first class go to the tomb of Jesus according to the Jewish traditions? Am I right? George, we can only speculate as to why she didn't go immediately or wasn't the first to go. We can only speculate about that. Was she required to go by Jewish law? No, certainly not. So I don't have a substantive answer to give you. And to speculate, I don't think it's going to help. So sorry, I don't have more info on that, but I'm happy to say that I don't know certain things. Okay, here we go. Let's grab this one from Eddie. Hey, Michael, I really love what you do, and I enjoy listening to your podcast. Thanks, man. I appreciate that. I'd like to hear your two cents on Eastern Orthodoxy. Is it the true church, as some hype it up to be? I really hear folks talk about it. Eddie, it's a great question, and maybe one day I can get someone on the air who's an Eastern Orthodox leader or someone who was a Protestant evangelical who became Eastern Orthodox. Is it the true church? Absolutely not. It may have a lineage that goes back through the centuries, and it may be able to trace itself back to early on in what we call church history, just as Catholics would argue they can. But without question, the first believers were Jews. We know that. And without question, the body within decades, but certainly centuries, began to have many, many different tributaries and streams. And any one group, be it the Catholic Church or the Eastern Orthodox Church, that says they are the true church, they're certainly not. Now, does it mean that there's nothing of value in Eastern Orthodoxy? Certainly not. Does it mean that those who are Eastern Orthodox are not saved? Certainly not. Again, the question would be the fundamentals of the gospel. Do they hold to the fundamentals of the gospel? Those that do can be saved just like anyone else. I know saved Catholics, but I do not believe they're saved because of Catholic doctrine and dogma. In fact, there's much in Catholic doctrine and dogma that's really challenging from a scriptural perspective. And I mean that negatively challenging. That being said, there are lots of riches that believers don't take advantage of because they don't read some of the writings of some of the early leaders that were Eastern Orthodox. I was reading a book about sin and about homosexuality from an Eastern Orthodox perspective and found much wisdom in it. So I'm sure we could be enriched and blessed and helped by taking in some of the things that are in the Eastern Orthodox writings without becoming Eastern Orthodox or thinking that this is the Orthodox Church, the true church. The true body is not any one group. The true body is, I mean, it's not Southern Baptist. It's not Assembly of God. It's not Rome. No, it's not any one group. God alone knows those who are his. First Timothy lays that out, doesn't it? The Lord knows those who are his. Or is it Second Timothy 2? And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So any group claiming to be the true group, no. But are there believers within Eastern Orthodoxy? Certainly. And there are riches and treasures and great wisdom, especially among the early leaders that would be called Eastern Orthodox, along with things that I certainly wouldn't agree with and I would say are heterodox from a biblical perspective. So ultimately, we test everything by the written word of God. And then ultimately, God knows those who are his, and it's our responsibility as believers to live out our part. That's my two cents. I'm sure there's more to say, but that's my two cents worth. Right, we'll be back with more. All right, down to our last segment today, taking some more of your e-questions. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. You can email me at Dr. Brown, Dr. Brown, at AskDrBrown.org. Not taking live calls now, but if you'd like a free copy of our Jesus Manifesto, 5,000-word little red book, mini book that'll speak to you, challenge you, we want to send it out free. Whenever you're listening, any time of the day or night, live, podcast, webcast, delayed broadcast on another station, give us a call, 888-378-FIRE, and we'll send it out to you. Here's a good question from Eric. We know that Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, Son of God. We know that he's the Word wrapped in flesh, but he didn't become flesh till Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. So the Son of God is the Word of God, always existed, but Jesus, the Word, is the Son of Man, didn't take the form of a man until Mary gave birth to him. At this point alone, the man of flesh and Word is named Jesus. Excuse me, the mesh of flesh and Word is named Jesus. Would it be heresy to say that Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ, didn't always exist, but the Word did? No, Eric, that's actually an accurate way of saying it. Nothing heretical about that whatsoever. In fact, I'm careful to say the preexistence of the Son rather than the preexistence of Jesus, because Jesus is the name given to the one who was born of Miriam, Mary, the Virgin. He's called the Messiah, the Anointed One. That had to do with his role on earth as the one anointed by the Holy Spirit. As the preexistent Son of God, he didn't need to be anointed. So to speak of Jesus appearing in the Old Testament or Jesus preexisting, it's actually more accurate to talk about the Son appearing in the Old Testament or the Son preexisting. When he takes on human form, we give him the name Jesus, Yeshua, and call him Messiah. So nothing heretical about that. And back to this true church question. Here you go. This is from David. Dr. Brown, I was invited to the Church of Christ, a self-proclaimed non-denominational organization that also claims to be the same church started by Jesus Christ and the only church that one should belong to, where I was told that I was going to hell because I'm a member of a Baptist church and not a member of, quote, the Church of Christ. I was told that, one, since denominations aren't doctrinal, two, song praise with instrumentation is not in the New Testament, and three, I don't believe that baptism is necessary for salvation, I'm going to hell. I totally disagree with their message. Their pastor proclaimed that no one can receive the Holy Spirit before baptism, that it's impossible to understand and accept the word without it. I have a family member that belongs to this church. She truly believes that I'm going to hell. Is there any truth to anything they've stated? How do I address the fallacies, if any, in their beliefs? I'm not sure if there's any more than one Church of Christ by that name. The one I'm talking about is here and gives the information on it. There is Church of Christ that does not hold to this view and Church of Christ that does hold to this view. And again, it is so erroneous to think that their group is the only true group. And if you don't do it there, if you have instruments, because it's not in the New Testament. Does the New Testament have microphones? Does the New Testament have people wearing suits and ties? Does the New Testament tell ladies to wear dresses? Does the New Testament have cars? You say, but instruments were available. And there's no evidence that instruments weren't used. But either way, we do know that they used, as a hymn book, the Psalms. And we know that the Psalms tell us to worship with musical instruments. So The idea that if you have musical instruments, it's not according to the New Testament is so dogmatically narrow and wrong. Now, I don't say they're not saved. I say they're wrong and damning everyone else. I would agree that baptism is essential and is required, but we are not saved by water baptism. Baptism is part of our salvation confession and is required by God. Although, we see from Acts 10, that when someone believes, the Holy Spirit can be given to them even before water baptism. If you have more questions, shoot us a line and we'll link you to some helpful resources. Everyone else, friends, be blessed. Back with you tomorrow on The Line of Fire.